worship everywhere we go. And just thank you for letting us have this place to be our last stop for the year. If you want to please stand and worship with us, our next song is one you may know, which is Great Are You, Lord.
You give life, you are. I don't love, I'm but the creaking of a rusting gate. And if I speak God's word with power, revealing all of his mysteries and making everything as plain as day, and if I have faith to say to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give all I own to the poor, or even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've got nowhere. So, no matter what I say, no matter what I do, no matter what I believe, I'm bankrupt without love.
So let my life be the proof of God's love. Let my love look like you and what you're made of. How you lived, how you died, love is sacrifice. So let my life be the proof of God's love. See this for us, and then.
kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us, forgive us, as we forgive the ones who sinned against us. Forgive them, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let your kingdom come. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here. In heaven, right here in my heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us, as we forgive the ones who sinned against us. Forgive them, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let your kingdom come.
closer than usual. I'll scoot it back. Yeah, there we go. Well, welcome, everybody. We just want to say thank you, Image. It's awesome just to hear your testimonies. Great singing. This is a especially good group this year. Amazing. Good job. That's great. Well, we're going to do our offering, and if you would like to give towards Image, we do have envelopes in the back, so if you didn't grab one of those, if you want to designate something special for the Image Choir, please put that in the envelope, and that will go towards them. I'd like those who are going to help out with the offering just come forward, and then we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the blessings you've given us. You are Jehovah Jireh, you are our provider. We give back to you now with glad and sincere hearts. Ask that you would use this for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So we just got a few birthdays to announce here. Ethan Truex on May 7th has a birthday. Tim Bartholomew is going to have a birthday on May 8th. John Caldwell, I know him well. Where's John? Oh, he's helping out. There he is, yeah. He's my father-in-law. He's had a birthday on the 9th. And Wilma Phelps, if you know Wilma, she's having hers on the 12th. We just want to make you guys aware of this summer, we're going to have two camps, one called Kids DTS, and that's for third grade through age 13. And then we're also having a teen one. How many of you remember Reach Mansfield? Did anybody do Reach Mansfield? So that's not happening this year. So in light of that, we wanted to do something like a day camp where we're going out and serving. And so that's going to be July 15th through 17th. So if anyone from other churches are interested, we'll be doing that teen camp for 13 to 18-year-olds. And we'll be going out and doing service projects and other things around the community. So if you want to know more info about that, check out our website, apeopleforgod.org, and you can find out more info about those things. Starting today, we're going to have the whole sanctuary being refit for the play coming this next week. So some of you are in the play, I think, in Image. So be sure to come out for that play this coming weekend. And so if you are those that maybe poked by the sanctuary occasionally, we'll just need to leave the sanctuary alone this week so that they can do their thing. So also just forms for reaffirming and nominating elders are due next Sunday to the church office. They're out there on the Welcome Center. And I want to congratulate Addison Carger. He's one of our attendees, and he graduated from Mount Vernon Nazarene University yesterday with an MBA degree. So congratulations, Addison. We also have a table set up over on the side here for MCS, Mansfield Christian School. If you have ever thought about sending your kids there, with some of the new legislation that passed recently, it's much more affordable. And the backpack bill and other things that have passed that allow you to have your tax dollars go towards MCS. So if you're interested in that, feel free to check out that afterwards. We have a few ambassadors from MCS that are here to answer any questions you might have. All right. So how many of you here have ever run a marathon? Has anyone run a marathon? Do we have any marathon runners? Wow, not a single one. Neither have I, right? I used to run cross country, though. I know we have a few cross country runners, right? There's one. Any other cross country runners or people have run cross country? Yeah, you see right there. So when you go running a race, it's a tough thing. I remember cross country was an exercise in pain. It was basically, there's a certain shape you can get in, and then it's basically who can run the hardest without throwing up, or you probably do throw up at the end. But I found this article about marathon running, and I just wanted to read it. So writer and sometimes marathoner Art Carey described a memorable piece for the Philadelphia Inquirer, and he talked about his experience of hitting the wall and then going on to finish the Boston Marathon. So let's pick up this story in the middle. He says this, "By now the rigors of running I've run nearly 20 miles are beginning to tell. My stride has shortened. My legs are tight. My breathing is shallow and fast. My joints are becoming raw and worn. My neck aches from all the jolts that have ricocheted up my spine. Half-dollar-sized blisters sting the soles of my feet. I'm beginning to feel queasy and lightheaded. I want to stop running. I have hit the wall. Now the real battle begins. Up to the first of many long inclines, I start to climb. One, two, one, two, one, two, right, left, right, left, right, left. I keep watching my feet move, one after another, hypnotized by the rhythm. The passage of asphalt below, shoulder cramps, leaden legs, seething blisters, dry throat, empty stomach, stop, keep moving, must finish. A radio listening spectator reports that the race is over. 6 miles away, Bill Rogers has won again. His ordeal is done. The most intense of my own is about to begin. Heartbreak Hill at last. The longest and steepest, a half-mile struggle up against gravity designed to finish off the faint and faltering. Hundreds of people stand along the hill watching, urging the walkers to jog, the joggers to run, the runners to speed on to Boston. Slowly, ever so slowly, the grade begins to level out. The last 4 miles are seemingly endless. Some runners, their eyes riveted catatonically on the ground, trudge alone in their bare feet, holding in their hands the shoes that have blistered and bloodied their feet. Others team up to help each other, limping along, arm in arm, like maimed and battle-weary soldiers returning from the front. Finally, the distinctive profile of the Prudential Building looms on the horizon. I begin to step up my pace, faster, faster, smoother, smoother, suppress the pain, finish up strong, careful, not too fast, don't cramp. I can see the yellow stripe 50 yards ahead. I run faster, pumping my arms, pushing off my toes, defying clutching leg cramps to mount a glorious last gasp kick. 40 yards, 30 yards, 20 yards. Cheers and clapping, 10 yards, finish line, an explosion of euphoria. I am clocked in at 2 hours, 50 minutes, and 49 seconds. My place, 1,176. I find the figures difficult to believe, but if they are accurate, then I run the best marathon of my life. While times and places are important, breaking a personal record is thrilling, especially as you get older. The real joy of the Boston Marathon is just finishing, doing what you have set out to do. Hebrews 12:12-17, which is what we're going to be looking at today, reminds me of this kind of thing, this marathon, and it challenges all of us to finish well. So, Ezra, if you could put up that slide. All right. This is last week, so if you could put up this week's. Yeah, that's good. All right, so finish well. So this idea of finishing well, I never ran a marathon, but I know that last quarter lap where you just see the finish line, you're tempted to slow down, strangely, or you start to feel maxed out. I remember just that running across that line, just feeling like my legs are rubber, and you're just willing your feet to go down one after the other. Often life feels like a race. Life is a marathon, and it's not a sprint. So we're going to listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Tracy Carger is going to come up and read that for us. So which mic, is this a good one to use? All right. There you go. Just, I guess, get that however you can do it best.
Good morning. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter roots grow up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done.
Thank you, Tracy. So this passage actually has, we've been going through a theme of grace on mission this year, and this is our key verse. Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That's been our key verse. So I've been looking forward to talking about this passage all year. We've been going through Hebrews. And as we look at what Hebrews 12:12-17 has to say about finishing well, we see that it tells us what to do to finish well and what not to do to finish well. So we're going to look at three things it tells us to do to finish well. aspects here. First, run tough. Run tough with others. And lastly, run after peace and holiness. So let's look at that first one. Run tough. Verse 12, if you're following along your Bible, I encourage you to do that. Verse 12 quotes sayings often used in the Old Testament. It talks about strengthening your weak arms and drooping arms and weak knees. And that, in the Old Testament, when that is used, it's always referring to discouragement, to fixing the problem of discouragement. So we receive instructions in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 of what to do to fix this problem. These verses say to get rid of unnecessary baggage, get rid of besetting sin, and to fix our eyes on Jesus as the example for our lives. We talked about that last week. Now the author is saying, don't just read this. Now it's time to do this. We can know things. I don't know about you, but I often know much more than I do. You ever have that problem? My knowledge is often further than my obedience. And what he's saying here is, don't let this just be head knowledge, but let this be practical knowledge that you are strengthening yourself for this race. You're doing what is necessary to finish well, to run tough. The author is saying, time to do that and not just think about it. So in this marathon race of life, we need to adjust our frame of mind. It's amazing how expectations and perspective affect you. If you know you have 4 more miles left to run, you run differently than if you have 100 yards left to run. Paul often has told us that this life is a marathon. Run in such a way as to finish. So those of you that have run cross country or long distance, you know that you don't run the whole race at a sprint level. If you do that, you will not make it to the end. You have to pace yourself. So we need to run this race in such a way that we are running so as to finish it. Are you taking time to rest? Right? God's told us the Sabbath is something we should keep, right? It's for us. It's not necessarily a law for us anymore, but if you don't keep the Sabbath and you wonder why you're so tired all the time, do you take time to rest or are you a workaholic? That's our thing. That we have to run this race in such a way as to finish it. So a lot of us have, and we also have to realize that this race has a finish line. If you feel like there is never going to be a finish line, you might feel like you're running aimlessly on a hamster wheel. And I don't know if you've ever felt that. I'm in my midlife. Sometimes days can blend into days and weeks and months, and it just feels like you're on that hamster wheel at times. So you have to remember that there is a finish line. There is a goal that we're going towards. We're not just going through the motions. I love how Stedman, in his commentary of Hebrews, writes this, and this idea of running tough. He says, deal first with yourselves. Get your own hearts right towards your troubles. It is only as we know how to help ourselves that we are able to aid others in finding help. So I'm reminded of instructions on a plane. How many here have rode a plane recently? They always say, you know, if the oxygen mask falls down, what are you supposed to do? Put it on yourself and then help someone else. Because if you don't have any oxygen, you're going to fall over as you're trying to help that other person. So how are you dealing with the troubles of life? Hebrews was written to people that were facing persecution. They were facing troubles. They were tempted to turn back and just go back to the old life that was easier. And so he's saying, deal with this, put the oxygen on, and do what's necessary so that you can run this race, which then leads us to the second point here, which is the idea of run tough together. This verse is encouraging the stronger to help the weaker in the community by making straight paths for them and helping to bind up their wounds. Maybe you're doing really well right now. Maybe you've got what you need. Are you using what you have to help others? Or is it all about you? God has made some here strong. Are you using your strength to put others down, to kind of make yourself look good? Or are you using your strength to bless others, to help the weak, to serve? That's what this is really talking about. We run better together. You know, there may be people that are struggling. Are you willing to come in and help them along the way? Don't underestimate the power of your encouragement. Don't underestimate the power of your example to influence others. As you are running faithfully, you are an encouragement to others to run faithfully and to not be tempted to give up. When you are running the race well, you are influencing others to run the race well. So sometimes we may think, well, what I do doesn't matter, but people are watching you. I remember my kids were involved in upward basketball a while back, and I went to one of the games. I think it was over on the Park Avenue Church. What's the Park Avenue Church called now? Avenue Church, right? Is it Avenue? And I was there, and I ran into this guy who I thought I recognized, and we started talking, and we figured out that we had both gone to school in Galleon like over 35 years ago, and I knew his family, and he had been in my brother's class, and he was sharing how he had come to the Lord as an adult. But he was saying to us, I watched your family, and you guys had an impact on me. I never had any idea this guy was watching us. I never had any idea of what impact we're having. But years later, he shares this. You never know what kind of impact you're going to have. I remember in college, I was with getting mentored by one of my professors at Asbury, and I was just feeling like I wasn't having much impact. And he said to me, he said, Eric, things I did 25 years ago are bearing fruit now. Things I did 25 years ago are bearing fruit now. He said, be patient. Be patient. So you may think that you're not having any influence. You know, you sophomores, juniors, freshmen, maybe you think, what is my life? I've just got to live to get through. Actually, you do have influence. Kids are watching you. Adults, people are watching you at work. Your family is watching you. And do your life faithfully under the Lord. Run your race well because you are being a testimony to others. And encourage others to run well. You know, whatever church you're involved in, be engaged there. Use your gifts to bless others. Don't just show up as a consumer at church, a little birdie hoping that you get a nugget fed to you that day on Sunday morning. Rather, get involved. Be engaged at your church. Be blessing others. You were meant to run this well. The third aspect it challenges us to run towards is run after peace and holiness. Look at verse 14 with me. Verse 14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Strive. Peace doesn't just happen. Peace doesn't just happen. So in order to run the race well, there are two traits it's talking about here, peace and holiness. So are these things that you're striving for in your life? I want to elicit some. So if you're asleep, wake up. I'm going to elicit some comments from the audience. What are things that people tend to strive towards? What are some things that people strive towards? Perfection? What else? Money? Yeah. Success? Health, right? Yeah. Eating the right foods, all that. There's things we strive towards. Maybe the society tells us. And they're not all that bad, but are we striving towards peace and holiness? Is that a goal, a primary goal that we have, or is that just kind of a secondary goal? I hope peace happens. I hope holiness happens in my life. Why do you think we strive towards these other things? Any thoughts? Why do people strive towards these things besides peace and holiness? Why do we strive towards them? Yeah. Maybe we think that's where our meaning or purpose is going to lie. So I would love for us just to take a moment, just ask yourself, what am I striving towards right now? What is it that causes me to get up in the morning? Why do I do what I do? Are you just on a hamster wheel, running after that little nugget of money or something in your life? Is that all you're doing? Or do you realize that if you have followed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are an heir, you are a son or daughter of the King, you are an ambassador of reconciliation in this world, that your light shining in a dark place can turn people to the Lord in ways you never imagined. So, peace here, what's this mean, peace? A lot of times when I think of peace, I just think of an absence of conflict, but that's not what this is meaning. You know, sometimes people, I've looked at this thing called the peacemaker's training. There's several ways people either peace fake or peace break, right? So some of us run away from conflict, some of us run towards it and like to get in it, you know. But there's the idea of peacemaking, which doesn't fight but doesn't flight, right? So peace is something we have to strive for. We have to go after it. According to Barclay, I like William Barclay said this. He said, peace is everything which makes for a person's highest good, a right relationship between individuals. Are you after peace? Are you looking to get others to the highest good for them? Are you looking to have right relationships with others or just survive with others? This is the sort of peace that takes effort see, second in this, the pursuit of holiness. Some of you might go to churches that are part of the holiness movement. Maybe you've heard of that. And there was many good things that resulted from the holiness movement. But holiness without love leads to kind of self-righteousness. We have to be careful as we pursue holiness. Holiness is actually, what it means is different. Being set apart. Set apart for a special purpose. We have bowls we put out for our cats. We put food in them. Now, if I took that same bowl and you came over to my house and I served you out of that bowl, would that be pretty disgusting? You probably would not want to come back. God doesn't want us to be the dog bowl or the cat bowl. He wants us to be set aside for a good purpose, not just a common purpose. When guests come over, you put out the nice china, right? It's clean. You make sure all the smudges are off it. You maybe shine the silverware. Get off all that grime. God has a special purpose for you, not just a common purpose, not just going after money, not just going after success, not just trying to find a good spouse, not just living the American dream. He wants you to be ambassador of the king. And that may happen in a job. That may make you money. That may get you a spouse. But that is not your primary reason. You use everything you have for his glory. That's what it's talking about, pursuing holiness. Do you ever think about that when you take a job? Or some of you are thinking about what career to go into. You say, God, what career could I most glorify you in? How have you made me? And how can I use these talents to bless the world, to be a witness for you? As you're considering maybe moving to a new city, you say, what part of the city most needs believers? Are you just trying to move to the best part of the city? Those are questions we ask if we are pursuing after being set apart for God and his work. So we looked at what to do. Now it talks about a little bit what to avoid. I know when I was running cross country, they said, don't have a lot to eat right before the race. That's usually a bad idea. Don't run on a full stomach. And I remember I didn't do that a couple times, and it was not a good result. What first he's saying in verse 15 is avoid gracelessness. Avoid gracelessness. What does that look like? The temptation of the audience of Hebrews was to abandon the free gift of God because things were getting rough. The gift of God was bringing with it persecution and suffering. Grace, we know, is God's free gift to us. But imagine if you were given a great gift of now being a son or daughter of one of the most wealthy people in the U.S. And with that, you're put in charge of all their assets, all their estates. And now you're in the news, and everybody knows that you are the daughter or son of this person. There would come a lot of responsibility, probably a lot of problems, and a lot of stress, wouldn't it? And you might be tempted to say, you know, even though I got all this stuff, it was nice just in my old life where nobody bothered me. Maybe I'll go back to that. Even though this life has a lot of things, it has a lot of responsibility, and I don't know if I want that. In the same way, God has made you his son or daughter. He has blessed you with everything you need for life and godliness. He has said, go into the world and make disciples. The world is your oyster. And sometimes we may start to face trials or troubles because of that and kind of say, you know what? The old life I had, even though it wasn't so great, it didn't have all this responsibility, it didn't have all this pain or stress. Maybe that's a little better. Maybe I'll go back to that. That's what Paul's warning them against here. Don't go back to the old life. Don't fall short or miss the grace of God for your life. In the same way, you know, we are tempted at times to do that. We're tempted just to say, you know, this serving God, being set apart for him, it's just easier to kind of blend in, be a wallflower. I just don't want the problems that come with it. The second thing it talks about here is apostasy. And what's interesting here is when I read this before, I always used to think bitter root. I thought like people that get bitter, right? They get in a fight and they get bitter. And that bitter root defiles many. But actually this is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 29, 18 and 19. If you have your Bible, turn to that with me. Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 19. This is what it says. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve other gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, One who, when he hears the words of the sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. This is the person who says, I'm part of the community. I guess I want to be saved, but I just want an insurance policy against hell. I want to be saved and have God as this little idol in my pocket just in case it doesn't work out, and then go and do what I want to do. Live my life how I want to live. And I just want to hedge my bets with God. You know, and I was that way. When I got saved at 7, you might say, Eric, you know, what were you doing? Stealing cookies? What is, you know, 7? What does a 7-year-old do? But I remember I got saved because I was scared. I saw this movie about the tribulation, and I didn't want my head getting cut off and being left behind or whatever. I was scared. And so, but then I remember thinking after that, I saw other kids in my school, and they were doing whatever they wanted to do. And I said, you know what? I want to have fun with these kids. I will serve God when I get older. I'll serve him when I get older, but I'm going to have my fun now. And what's funny is I actually came to Grace Fellowship before this building was made up in the upper room when we had the shag green carpet. And Leanne Burton, I don't know if you remember Leanne. Leanne was giving a testimony that night, and she hit me right between the eyes. She kind of said, you can't serve God tomorrow. You have to serve him today. And that, it kind of addressed that selfishness, that idolatry in me. And I suddenly realized at the age of 11, I was doing that, and I repented of that. And that was a big turning point in my life. How do we know if we have this bitter root? Well, what kind of fruit are you producing? Are you producing, when trouble happens in your life, are you producing fruit of the Spirit? Or are you producing all sorts of poisonous, nasty junk? When you're squeezed, when an orange is squeezed, what comes out? Orange juice. So God allows trials in our life. When trials squeeze us, it shows what's really on the inside, which a lot of us don't like. A lot of us, unfortunately, are like a pimple popping. There's a lot of junk in there. And when trouble comes along, it all comes out all over everybody else. I know it's a gross illustration. Maybe watch Dr. Pimple Popper. I hate watching it. I won't watch it anymore. It's just disgusting. Those things are nasty. So you might say, well, Eric, do I have the bitter root? How do you react to trouble? What kind of stuff comes out of you? Is it nastiness and poison, or is it fruit of the Spirit? And the wonderful thing is, if the nastiness has come out of you, you can say, God, help me. God is always open to us if we will come to him humbly, if we will repent of what we're doing, of our idolatry. He wants to help us. So just do a little survey of your life. Trouble will come. It's not a matter of when, but not a matter of if, but when. One question I asked, you know, do you sing praises today and then go away from here and serve your own gods and your own interests? This is a call for all of us to repent. You know, I went to Christian school. It's so easy to play the Christian and just do your own thing. You know, maybe I'm speaking to you today like Leanne spoke to me. You're kind of like, yeah, I know the Christian stuff. I'm going to have my fun now. I'll get serious about God later. Oh, you're missing out. That's the road to death. That's the road to destruction. And I don't want that for you. So, you know, I want to be a warning sign saying, you know, road construction 2 miles, get ready. Don't go that way. So there's the last one, appetites. The area of appetites in this passage focus on 2 appetites, sexual appetite and physical appetites. I love how Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he in his book on temptation, writes this about these appetites. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge or love of fame and power, or greed for money, or finally that strange desire for the beauty of the world, of nature. Joy in God is in the course of being extinguished in us, and we seek all our joy in the creature. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality. The only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but rather forgetfulness of God. And now his falsehood is added to this proof of strength. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and will of man in deepest darkness. The powers of clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. The questions present themselves. Is what the flesh desires really sin in this case? Is it really not permitted to me? Yes, expected of me now here in my particular situation to appease desire? The tempter puts me in a privileged position as he tried to put the hungry Son of God in a privileged position. I boast of my privilege against God. It is here that everything within me rises up against the Word of God. That's a great description of what it means to go down this path. Let's look at the first appetite, sexual appetites. One of the fruits of the noxious, bitter root of idolatry is the sexual appetite gone awry. Sex itself is a good thing. Would you agree? Yes, right? It is. It's reserved for marriage and meant to be a beautiful sign between a man and woman being given to one another in covenant. Their future, their finances, their freedom, their bodies given to one another. It's like a fire in a fireplace. It warms the house. Satan loves to take the good gifts of God and twist them to become ways of self-indulgence. Like a fire that's set up outside the fireplace, sexual immorality burns brightly but causes damage and can even burn down the house. It destroys and damages in ways God never intended. So God hasn't put rules around sexuality to ruin your fun, contrary to what the world often says. He's put it there to keep you from burning down the house. When we serve the idol of sexual desire, it leads to us not finishing well and bearing bitter fruit that not only hurts us, but it hurts others as well. So let's look at the second one, physical appetites. Calvin says of physical appetites that they are those in whom the love of the world so holds sway and prevails that they forget heaven as men who are carried away by ambition, addicted to money and riches, given over to gluttony, and entangled with other kinds of pleasures, and give the spiritual kingdom of Christ either no place or the last place in their concerns. I love how Ken Hughes describes this. He says, remember Esau's story in Genesis 25. He grew up to be a big, hairy, red-headed lout whose focus was fun, food, and females. As Hebrews here asserts, Big Red, for that is what his nickname Edom meant, came in from the field hungry after hunting and found Jacob cooking some lentil stew. So he motioned, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. To which Jacob made the incredible proposition. First, sell me your birthright. Imagine if I was holding up here a can of chunky soup. Would you sell your future for this can of chunky soup? Isn't that a great deal? Chunky soup for your future. Do you want it, Oliver? All right. Think of the ludicrousness of this. This guy sold his future for a can of soup. Esau says, look, I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me? Unbelievable. Old sweaty red chose a cheap meal over the divine promise. Esau was completely earthbound. All his thoughts were on what he could taste, touch, and see. Instant gratification was his rule of thumb. He was void of spiritual values. Godless. Esau was like a living beer commercial. Bearded, steroided macho with two things on his mind, sexual pleasure and physical pleasure. Food, drink, sports, sleep. Hey, you only go around once, you've got to get it in while you can. He was the prototype of modern godlessness. Like the 45-year-old man who spent all his post-college years devoted to money, and when asked, how is it with your soul? Answered candidly, my soul? I don't even know if I have one. It's a tragic thing. And when it says in verse 17, look there with me, for you know afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. You know, it's been a while looking at that passage. That's a hard one. How do we deal with that? You know, we have the gospel of grace. God is always here to hear you. He is always there. And then I read this, and I go, how do we make sense of that? That's a tough verse. And as I was looking into it, in terms of reconciling it with the rest of Scripture, this is what I found. Esau found no chance to repent. It also means he found no place for repentance in his life. He found it impossible to change his mind. was not because he was barred from the forgiveness of God, but what he had chosen put him in a state of mind where he couldn't repent. When he sought the blessing with tears, he only wanted the material side of the blessing and resented Jacob for getting it. He didn't see the blessing as a blessing of God. He wanted the material side of the blessing for himself. He wanted the stuff. Any sorrow he felt was for the consequences of sin rather than the fact that the sin was an affront to God. You see this many times with people. I'm sorry I got caught. Not, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry this limits my freedom. I'm sorry of the consequences of this, but I'm not really sorry. It's not true repentance. He was just sad for the consequences of sin, limiting his freedom to do what he wanted to do. Do you see the effect that a godless mind has on an individual? My prayer is that you, if you have a godless mind today that only thinks about yourself, that only thinks about your appetites, that only thinks about what's happening after church, that God, like he did when I was 11, hits you in the face today and says, wake up. You keep going this way, this is not going to finish well for you. So today, we've looked at Hebrews 12 through 17, and what it says about finishing well. We've seen that we need to run tough. We need to run tough together with others. We need to run after peace and holiness. We've seen that we need to avoid gracelessness, apostasy, and out-of-control appetites. So let us run this race in such a way that we finish well. Let's help each other and pursue after one another to finish well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know who's here today and where they're at. You know. We ask Holy Spirit that if there's those today, like Esau, that are just going along blind to the godless life they're living. I pray in your holy mercy you would open their eyes. May this be the day they wake up from the stupor, from running on the hamster wheel. Lord, help us to run this race in such a way as to finish well. Help us to remember our goal. We're running this for you. We're looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're doing this as ambassadors for your kingdom to bring others into the kingdom for eternity. And help us to run this in such a way that we have that goal in mind. Pray that you would keep us from these things that trip us up, that don't help us to finish well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have the opportunity, if you're a visitor here today, we welcome you to stick around. We do have circle groups. What they do is we just process the message. So just because you're a visitor today doesn't mean you can't stick around. We won't force you to. We're not going to like pull you by the arm and make you go, but you're welcome to. So we have one that meets out here in the kitchen, up in the lobby, and back in the multi-purpose room. And the teens meet upstairs to do that. But you're welcome to stick around for that, and that'll be over at about 12:15. But here at Grace Fellowship, we just stand at the end as a benediction. We just raise our hands as an act of just receiving, and we just get a blessing to go out and do this. Go forth this week with a renewed desire to finish well. Do this by running tough and running tough with others. Do this by running after peace and holiness. Do this by avoiding gracelessness, apostasy, and out-of-order